Okay, family, let's pull out our message notes. We're going to be completing our study in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Wow! That's what I said. Wow! You know, Aeneas and Dorcas are going to be restored. By that, we already know what we mean about Aeneas. Aeneas lived in Lydda, this city that was beaten up over all of history for hundreds of years. They're building the city, tearing it down. Building the city, burning it down. They're building the city back up, and then all the inhabitants are being shipped off as slaves. And then the city is burned again, and again we find it built up, just as it is today. And we looked at some photographs of modern-day Lydda last week. Aeneas was the benefactor of one of our Lord's miracles. He happened to use Peter to provide the miracle that would take him out of 8 years of being a paralytic and becoming a whole man again and able to go off and do the things that men at that time like to do. I can't imagine that making his bed was one of them, but the Word of God makes note that he made his bed after the Lord brought him to this healing state. We found ourselves last week finishing up our time in the city of Lydda. This morning we're going to travel 12 miles from Lydda to Joppa with the Apostle Peter. If you look at your notes on page 5, that's where we're going to be picking up. The city of Joppa and Dorcas. As you can see there, we're going to be looking at Acts 9 and verses 36 through 43 first. But first I want to take you back to one of the maps we looked at last week. So if you would please show us that map again. The one that shows Peter's travels. Yeah. So for those of you on who are watching us through live stream, go down to the bottom right-hand corner of your map. You can see Jerusalem there, and you'll recall that Peter and John as well, they went out from Jerusalem to Samaria to make sure that what they were hearing was really the truth, because for the first part, we're beginning to hear about Gentiles or people who are only half Jews coming to faith in Christ. So Peter and John, they come back to Jerusalem, and then Peter launches out again if you follow the arrows. We saw him last week in Lydda, and this week we're going to see him in Joppa. Later, he's going to go to Caesarea. He's going to come back to Jerusalem, and then just follow the arrows up. He's going to travel through modern-day Syria. He's going to then take a turn to your left as you're looking at the map. He's going to be going west across what's modern-day Asia, Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, as well as Bithynia and Asia. He and his wife then are going to catch a ship, and they're going to go across to Corinth and up to Achaia, and then they're going to go up a little bit further here into, what was that? That was Albania. They're going to catch a little bit of Albania before they cross over the Adriatic Sea into Italy, and eventually in Rome, where both he and his wife are going to give their lives and martyrdom for their faith in our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. So looking at verse 36 there in your message notes, we see here where he says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple, a Mathetes, named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full," and this word here in the Greek text as we see it, it means even more than what the English can bring to our minds being English speakers. It's pleros, and the term here is speaking about an abundance. There is a tremendous abundance of something. She had a tremendous abundance of good works. And the terms there, agathos, ergon, mean that it's an excellent, distinguishable performance that she is full of. She's been doing things that are noted. The English, unfortunately, just can't express it. But they want us to understand that Dorcas wasn't just a regular lady. She was someone who was special. She was full of the Holy Spirit. And with that, he was manifesting himself in a tremendous way through what we call the fruit of the Spirit. He had given her wonderful gifts besides himself and his characteristics, as we'll see momentarily. So she is filled with abundance of excellent, distinguishable performance on behalf of God the Holy Spirit. And acts of charity with poieo, acts that are tangible, completed actions of charity, such as reaching out to the poor, helping people in need. We see in her the manifestation of that wonderful agape love. She is seeking truly other people's greater good at her own expense. And what we know about her is that she's a wonderful woman. There's no mention of a husband. There's no mention of her being a widow. We just know that she's a wonderful lady who has really listened to what the apostles were teaching at that time. And the only apostle I think she would have met prior to Peter is Philip. But she had listened and she had absorbed the very words of the gospel and the things that were being taught by Philip at that time. And she has grown in her grace. She was not just this woman who listened to the word, but she took it in and she lived it out. And she was a tremendous blessing to other people. And you show that picture of that port city there. This is a overview today, a picture. Unfortunately, it's not real detailed, but this is Joppa today. It exists today. You can go and visit it when you visit the Holy Lands. But some history about Joppa. Joppa, as you can see there, you know, it's your fill-in here, is Alexander the Great's troops were stationed in Joppa. Alexander, as you know, he was this young man from Macedonia, and he was conquering the then Mediterranean known world, and he took his armies all the way east to India. And when he got to India, he met the Sarabi family, and the Sarabi family said, "You can't come in here. You've got to leave. You've got to go back." That's not exactly true, but Alexander and his troops were able to conquer all the way to the borders of India, and it was there that they met their match, and they were turned back. So we see that Alexander the Great's troops were stationed in Jaffa at one time. It later became a port city of the Seleucid Empire. Now, what's the Seleucid Empire? The Seleucid Empire was part of the Macedonian Empire. But when Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, I mean, this young man was a marvelous military tactician. But as when he passed away, then his generals split up the Macedonian Empire. And it was the general known as Seleucus Nicanor. He was an infantry general. He received the area that would also include Jaffa. He would have all of Israel. He would have, I can give you some of the places. He will have all of Babylonia. He's going to receive all of Persia, which would be Iran. He would receive all of the Mesopotamian areas. He would also be over Kuwait, Afghanistan, and parts of Pakistan, as well as Turkmenistan. So he had this tremendous area that he would become the ruler over in what's called the Seleucid Empire until it was taken over by the Maccabees. Now, the Maccabees were a group of Jewish rebels who were able to take this section of the Seleucid Empire for themselves that included Jaffa. Now, you'll see there that I mentioned First Maccabees. There you can read about some of this in chapter 10 and verses 74 through 76. You won't find First Maccabees or Second Maccabees in your Bible unless you have a Catholic Bible. The Catholics have placed in their Bible texts that we call the Apocrypha texts. Texts like the story of Susanna, Tobit, Judith, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Esrans, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and others. Now you might be wondering, why aren't they in your Bible? The reason they're not in your Bible is because the writers of these books, Jewish people, they told us that they have nothing to do with the Old Testament. They're not written in terms of being the Word of God. They are stories, they are history, and they are legend. But it's not canon. It is not the Word of God. And if anyone would know if they were writing the inspired Word of God, it would be people who wrote the Old Testament. And these Jewish people were not writing more of the Old Testament. So the Maccabees, they take over and they rule through the Hasmonean dynasty, which is the Maccabees, according to Josephus. You'll recall that the harbor served Solomon when he was bringing timber down to build the first temple. And you can read more about that in 2 Chronicles 2:16. In Joppa, the prophet Jonah boarded a ship to think he can run away from God and not do what God wants him to do. Remember, I told you last week that there was something with many of the Jewish people at that time. They didn't want to share the one true living God with other people. They wanted him for themselves. And so they had this bias against other people. Jonah now, he thinks he can run away. The great storm, he goes into the ocean and he finds himself swallowed by a big fish and then vomited up onto the dry land 3 days later. And he figures, you know, I may not like it, but I'm going to go to Nineveh and I'm going to share the news that God wants me to share. All of Nineveh repents. That is not what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted them all to die and go to hell. But that wasn't our Heavenly Father's plan. So Joppa has a lot of interesting things that took place prior to this time that Peter arrives. In verse 37, in those days, she, that is Dorcas, became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, that seems simple enough to look at and just blow on by it. Let's see what's in the next verse. But you see, it's unusual that's taken place here. Now, they did wash the bodies of their dead before entombing them or placing them in a grave. But in this case, she is washed and she's taken upstairs and she's laid out upstairs. And the Jewish tradition was when a person dies, you do wash them, you get them ready for burial, but it's within a 24-hour period. So what we see here is an interesting fact. Both the Jews and the Greeks participated in the custom of washing the dead in preparation for burial. In fact, the Jews still observe the custom known as purification of the dead. They still do that, and they still want to bury their dead within 24 hours. Verses 38 through 43, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, they sent two men urging him, Please come to us without delay. So there is an urgency here because the body is decaying. And in the Judean homeland, a body will decay very quickly in the heat. So it was important, at least from that standpoint, that Peter come as quickly as possible. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping. And this term for weeping here means not only tears, but showing external expressions of great grief. They were literally wailing out loud. And people could hear them for blocks and blocks. So the widow stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics. So that's the underclothes that they would wear at that time. And it would go from their shoulders all the way down to the tops of their feet. They're showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. She was highly loved. She was greatly appreciated in their community. But Peter put them all outside. And we're going to see that this is interesting compared to the first century and now the 21st century with these quote-unquote faith healers. Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. He humbled himself at the bedside there. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." Can you imagine? I have been asked to come to many of the church families' homes and where their loved ones are after their loved one had passed and gone to be with the Lord. And I've often thought, if I were to be able to be used of the Lord to simply say their name, "Arise," how absolutely cool that would be, and the joy that would fill that room with family members and so forth. But here he says to her that she should rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. She sat up and gave her hand. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints, the other believers that are close by, and widows, he presented her alive. He presented her alive. Now imagine, the faith healers today, they want a huge audience. They rent places. It costs thousands of dollars. And they're going to charge you who come to watch and to hope that you might be one of those that they're going to touch on the back of your head and you're going to fall flat on your back if someone doesn't catch you and bring healing into your life. It's a big show. But we don't see that here. Because you see, it's not about the faith healer. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about a Christ-centered event that's taking place for the benefit of humankind. Calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord, just like they did in the area surrounding Lydda when the miracle took place there. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Is that about you, Tanner? You sure? Okay. While Peter was in Lydda, a well-beloved and respected Christian woman is his focus at this particular moment. Dorcas has died. Her name means gazelle. Gazelle, one of those slender, very handsome-looking animals that our Lord has made. And back in those days, you would have gazelles in Israel. You would see them along with lions and other species of animals that are no longer there at all. But her name is gazelle. In Greek, her name means gazelle in Greek, as does her counterpart, Tabitha, in the Aramaic. She was known for her help to the poor. If you were able to hear at your own memorial one day, what would people be saying about you? Tabitha, they're saying that she demonstrated God's love towards us. We're poor widows. You have to understand that widows at this time in Israel, unless they had a son who would take them in after their husband, the son's father, died, unless they had a son-in-law who was very gracious and would take her in to be with her daughter and his wife, then the widow would oftentimes find herself homeless, put out. So we have these widows who are talking about receiving garments that are being made by Tabitha. They are blessed beyond measure because so many of them were exceedingly poor. Now the church is embracing these women as they are coming to faith in Christ. And we're finding that they are being made provision for to be taken care of in the church. But prior to this, they would have been people out on the streets, many of them. She obviously had a servant's heart. Our quilting ministry makes quilts and other items, and they do that for our veterans who have served in the military. They make receiving blankets and other such things for our open arms pregnancy clinic to be provided to mothers who keep their children and don't abort them. I kind of see we have our own Dorcases, our own Tabithas, our own gazelles right here in our church family. I don't know if you've ever thought about joining our Authentic Love core value team. I think you would enjoy being a part of it, or our Joyful Service, or our Missions core value team. Because we see Tabitha as kind of like being someone who could have been in any one of those particular teams that we have as one of their examples. My observation, though, as you look here back at your notes, she had the gift of sowing. In other words, like the gift of helps that we see in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Do I mean to tell you that sowing is a gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm kind of wondering. Maybe it is, if you can put it under the gift of helps. But today, I mean, think about it, ladies. If you're a mother and have daughters, are you teaching your daughters how to sew? Did your mother teach you how to sew? You know, today, sewing is a lost art. If you need something, you don't make it. You go out and buy it. I can remember in the 1970s, my sweet mom, she was making these loud shirts that were being worn back then, you know, and she even made ties for me to wear to work and that kind of thing. But it's a lost art. But Tabitha was sewing for lots of people. I think it was a gift. I might suggest that you be seeking a practical gift that you yourself can minister in the lives of people with. Maybe it would be something very, very simple. Maybe you have a wonderful dish that everybody raves about that you can make for dinner or for lunch. Maybe there are things that, toy type things, things for dolls that you can make. But in giving them away, you become a blessing in the life of someone else who receives the gift that you make for them. Some of you people do that with your skills now. You know how to paint, and you will help someone who can't paint a room in their house. Or you have mechanical skills. You know how to fix toilets and that kind of thing. And the people that are in the church family don't know how to exactly do that. But you do that. And we have people that know how to take care of air conditioners, just as we needed somebody yesterday. And we have this terrific guy who is an air conditioning specialist, and he showed up to take care of those things for the church family just yesterday. Because the cities of Lydda and Joppa are so close together, you'll recall now, two men were sent by the church in Joppa to come find Peter. So my observation is, no one had been raised from the dead in the early church so far as the records in Acts declare. Now, I'm not talking about seeing people raised by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I'm talking about the birth of the church, and now we are seeing that some people have been, a person has been raised from the dead. When Peter arrived, he sent the weeping widows out, as you saw, and other believers out of the upstairs room. He prayed on his knees and commanded her to arise. When we get down on our knees before our Lord, our Heavenly Father, it is an act of not only worship, but it is also a demonstration of great humility. Should we lay prostrate before him, we are demonstrating a tremendous adoration towards him because we've come into the very presence of God, God Almighty, our Creator, the lover of our souls. And I just want to encourage, if you're a Christian and you've never found yourself on your knees before him, we have these people who are very humble. We have these people that really sense the forgiveness that they have received for their sins. And they have no problem showing him just how much they really love and appreciate what he's done in their lives. Worshiping the Lord in a humble way would be a wonderful thing to see throughout all of the American church today. To avoid ceremonial defilement, we see here in our text that Peter did not touch Dorcas prior to her eyes opening and her coming back to life. It was a grievous thing for a Jewish person to come in contact with a dead body and to touch it. So to avoid ceremonial defilement, I've listed a number of passages for you to go and look at. Peter did not touch her until she was restored to life. One of the passages is Numbers here, and I've listed it for you just to give you a flavor. In verses 6 through 10, it says, "And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body. So they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron," Moses' brother, "on that day, And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear from the Lord and hear what he is commanding concerning you." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying this." We're going to find that there is an exception to the rule. "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall keep the Passover of the Lord." There was this exception with regard to the Passover if one touched a dead body. So as I said earlier, both Greeks and Jews, Gentiles and Jewish people, they had customs that were similar in the burial of their people. If you would show that next photograph, please. What you're going to see, you're inside a Jewish tomb here. And you can see at the top of your screen, you see a couple of ledges, benches, if you will. And you can see a small square area below the top bench on your right, just below it. Would you show the next picture, please? The next picture is similar, but it's an artist's rendition. You see the bench where you have a corpse laid upon it, and then you see these other hewn out places within the tomb. You look at those places that are occupied with those boxes, and you might think that that's a coffin, but it really isn't. The next photograph, please. This is what we call an ossuary. And as you saw in the last picture, you had the body laid out, and the body would usually lay out on that bench for approximately 1 year. And then someone in the family, or many persons in the family, depending on who wanted to do this, they would go in and they would unwrap what was the corpse, and in that heat, it would have disintegrated for the most part. They would collect the bones, and they would put it inside an ossuary like this, and then place the ossuary in those niches that you saw in that Jewish tomb. As you look at this particular ossuary, it is saying Simon the temple builder. This was found in Jerusalem, and it is believed that Simon, the temple builder, was a craftsman who helped to build Herod's temple when he was doing the temple project at that time. So the miracles, like previous ones, led many to come to faith in Christ. The miracle in Lydda, and now the miracle regarding Dorcas. People are seeing in Peter that he has been given this authority, and it has to be divine authority. This is a supernatural event that's taking place, and they see that God's hand is upon him and what he has done, and now what he's saying, sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is true. And their hearts are opened, and they are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. After this particular miracle, Peter's going to remain in Joppa for some time. And when it says sometimes, it means sufficient days for something to take place. And it is our guess that the things that were going to take place is Peter's going to spend time with the church. He's going to help them to better understand the things that they are learning and trying to put into practice and begin building this church up. I can only suspect he was going to be talking to them about servants like Dorcas, that she would become a deaconess, and we would have elders being groomed, people being groomed to be elders in the church. That's guesswork on our part, but he's going to spend a number of days there. He's going to live with Simon the tanner, and we'll find in chapter 10, verse 6, that Simon has his home next to the sea. So this passage that we've been studying shows the excellent preparation given Peter for a later experience that he's going to have with this guy, Cornelius. Now, who's Cornelius? Aha! He's coming up in chapter 10. You might want to read ahead and learn more about him. So three things I want us to pull from this text that we've had with Dorcas in Joppa. Two outstanding miracles are confirmed in Peter's ministry. Abba Father was with him in a very special way. Remember, Peter has been forgiven of significant sins. He turned his back on the Lord. He ran away. He lied about our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord has definitely forgiven him. Not only that, he has been recommissioned as an apostle, an ambassador for the King of Kings, to go forth and to share the gospel and to do these marvelous ministries that authenticate him as a commissioned apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he's ministering in the area that is partially Gentile. You can understand that because we have Alexander the Great and his troops formerly quartered there. We have the Seleucid Empire having Macedonians and people from all over the Mediterranean now living in that particular area as well. I just want to encourage us that for Peter to stay for whatever this period of time is, he's got to be a little more broad-minded as a Jewish person than the average Jew, because he's staying and living with the tanner. To go into the tanner's home would make him unclean. To go to his workplace, if it wasn't next to or under his home, would make him unclean. You can imagine yourself, if you were to go to a tanner's place then, where all they're handling is carcasses and skins of animals and the stench and the flies and everything like that. Peter would be considered unclean too until he did a full bath and washed all of his clothes and so forth and so on. So for Peter is initiating on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And as he begins these things, unknowingly, as a Jewish man, he is initiating change in the Jewish culture as well as the Gentile culture around him. There is a coming together, but it's in the gospel that they come together. So this is significant. Our Lord will prepare you also for the good works that he is providing for you. Peter is being prepared for all these things that he's doing because they're counter to what he grew up in as a Jewish man. And yet he's allowing himself to embrace these things that are so foreign to him. In verse 43, it provides a geographical as well as an ideological transition to account for Peter's first visit to Cornelius that we'll see in chapter 10. Evidently, Peter remained in Joppa to confirm these new converts as he works with the church and to help the church, I've already mentioned that, to what our Lord wanted the church to be becoming and showing the people in the area. His willingness to stay there, I already shared with you, is that he was broad-minded, more so than most Jewish people. The fact is, many Jews thought tanners, not our tanners, but the thought tanners, what they practiced was unclean. It was an unclean trade since they worked with the skins of dead animals and they would have nothing to do with them. You know, it made their skin crawl to think that this man is a tanner, knowing what they do with the skins and so forth. So tanners being unclean, they were shunned by many, many Jewish people, as homeless people are today by us, as certain races are shunned by other races. They were ill thought of and spoken to unkindly and treated poorly. We see some of this going on today, but they're not tanners. The gospel we need to remember is like a sweet perfume. It should follow us into whatever location or group of people, and we should be sweet smelling. It should be like a robust, fragrant aftershave for you guys. The gospel. The gospel is to bring us together. It is not to separate us from people. It is to separate us from sin, but not from sinners. The gospel should bring us into these people's lives. In Leviticus 11, verses 39 and 40, you'll see here it says, if any animal which you have eaten dies, or dies that you have eaten, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Some of this, I believe, the Lord was introducing and helping people understand hygienically, it's just important that they do that kind of thing. But many people believe that this uncleanliness was, to see this as unclean was to help them to understand, as a Jewish person and keeping the law, you are to keep yourself clean. You're to keep yourself holy. And likewise, we in the church today, as we look at these things that they thought were unclean, we need to remember, we need to be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as so, to be manifesting his character, that which is clean, that which is holy ourselves. But this is a whole other study, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here other than what I just mentioned. So Peter was about to receive a challenge to all of his convictions. He's able to handle this with the tanner, and now he's going to be moving into the whole area of baptizing a Gentile. And this is going to be very interesting for him. So Peter is an agent of miracles, remarkably like what our Lord Jesus Christ did himself in the Gospels. Our Lord raised up a little girl, and we see here Peter being given the authentication of a supernatural miracle of raising up Dorcas. So what are we seeing in here for us today in the 21st century? Peter went to where the Holy Spirit led him. He didn't fight like Jonah. He went. He had given himself really in fullness upon his recommissioning as an apostle, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would love for us to be able to see in our own lives that Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins. And where we have failed him, where we have let him down, when we have denied him, when we have shown ourselves to be utterly against him, but yet we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we fell into a pit because we allowed our flesh to have too much of our heart. He still got down there in the pit with us. And he loves us, and there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He wants us not to lay around like the paralytic on our bed for the next 8 years, paralyzed because of things we have said, things we have done, lies we have spoken, acts we have done that are absolutely terrible. We need to confess and repent of those things and remember the freshness of what he said. There is no condemnation for you. I have corrected you, but there is no punishment that I'm going to be laying on you. Get up from your pallet. Make your bed. Let's get on with life that should be normal for you. I want you to manifest my attributes, like Dorcas did. Manifest my attributes. Love the poor. And if it's you're in an area where you don't have homeless, you don't have poor people, well, think about those people that are poor in spirit. They're dying and going to go to hell unless you share the gospel with them. Here are the realities of things that Peter was going through and Lydda and Jaffa. And here we are in the midst of a generation of crooked, perverse people all around us. And we are to be there to encourage them towards Jesus, to draw them to hear the words of life that can bring them life eternal and separate them from the evil that they've been in. We're to love the poor in spirit. We're to love the homeless, even those people that make our skin crawl. We are to love them. We are to love people just as each of us have been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, family. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Our Father, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will search us and convict us of any sin that we may have right now in our hearts. May you give us that wonderful, turn that light on in our minds that we can see those things that have been offensive to you. If we've turned our back on people who are less fortunate than ourselves for selfish reasons, might we confess these things, knowing that you will forgive us. Holy Spirit, please search us, convict us of our sins. Remind us that in that wonderful God-breathed out Bible that so many of us have, that we are guilty of sin collectively as a nation, as well as each person individually. the sin of America reaches to the heavens and back over hundreds of years against persons of color from womb to tomb, so to speak. Our wicked ways are rooted in pride and prejudice, injustice. Injustice really plagues us throughout the generations. We're sorrowful as we cry out for every person that has suffered as we followed the agenda of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. We plead for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. We plead for your forgiveness in the blood that has brought us salvation. We plead for your forgiveness in your precious, wonderful, saving, redeeming name. Amen.